That reminded me, I've not thought about it in a while, I guess, but you know, sometimes you get into habits, and we think about habits, and habits sometimes when we think about them are not good in the term that we use them, but there are some good habits that we can get into. I used to have a habit when I prayed, and I would go through my person. I would pray. I'd say, Lord, I want to give myself to you. I want to give myself to you wholly and completely without reservation. Lord, I want to give you my hands. They may do your work. I want to give you my feet that I may walk with you on a daily basis. I want to give you my mind. Let my mind have the mind of Christ. I want to give you my ears and let me hear and let me listen and perceive what you would want me to. I want to give you my tongue that I may say those words which build up instead of tear down. And I used to pray, Lord, I want to give you my eyes. And I would pray that God would give me the eyes that the Lord Jesus Christ had, that I would see as Christ saw. We mentioned it earlier when we was praying about having the eyes and being able to see the multitudes and being moved with compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he saw those multitudes and he was moved with compassion. And I believe with all my heart that when he saw the multitudes, a lot of times the way we see things is definitely not how God sees things. He says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We look at the harvest and we even think about what we've been talking about today. This is just one aspect of the ministry. This is just one aspect of reaching those that are lost, that need the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just one part of it. And there is such a huge ministry to be done. And we look at the multitudes and we say, Lord, it's just too much. We are far too few to make a difference. I don't know about all of your churches, but here we have 115 chairs in this auditorium, the way it sits, and they're nowhere near filled. Amen. Billings, Montana is the largest city in Montana and growing. We're having some infrastructure trouble at this present moment. I mean, it's houses are being built left and right. Businesses are coming in, and things are booming. And this is the largest city of Montana, and still, there's some empty chairs in this building on Sunday morning. A lot of them, amen. We're few in number, and we see the great need, and we see the multitudes, and we say, Lord, how can we make a difference? But God does not see it that way. The harvest is not the problem. The harvest is what it is. A lost person is lost, and they do what lost people do because they're lost. The problem is the laborers are few. Amen? And so I believe with all my heart that whenever the Lord looked upon the multitudes and he saw them and was moved with compassion, I believe he didn't see them just as a multitude of empty faces, of you know, just a blank multitude. I believe he saw the individuals within the multitude. Amen. I believe he looked down the portals of time and he saw me and he saw you. And he saw those that we've been talking about today. He saw those that were fatherless, those that were widows, those that were single mothers, those that the fathers were in. We could even, I know we've not mentioned this, but there is even some situations. I know that it is rare, but my brother was one. My brother got a divorce from his wife and he got custody of the kids. And so for a while there was no mother in the home. And these have devastating effects. My brother, the Lord is dealing with his heart now, but I've got a nephew. His oldest son is currently going through the process of changing himself from male to female. There's devastating effects. There is consequences to what we've been talking about all day long. And God help us to have the eyes and to see as Christ saw. We read in Psalms 107 there, and we're going to read it again. So if you found your place in Psalms 107 and you're physically able to do so, let's stand for the reading in reverence of the Word of God. Bible says in verse number 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Those words never get old, amen? And then verse number 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I mean, we live in a society that everybody has a voice and everybody has an opinion except the Christians. Friends, this ought not be so. We have permission by God himself. The Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we should say so.
Amen.
We've got something to talk about. Amen.
Amen.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Verse number 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. Verse number 21, oh, that the Lord, or that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. Verse number 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works unto the children of men. I appreciate it. You can be seated this evening. The goodness of God. And really, that is what we are trying to express to those that are hurting, to those that are in need, to those that are widows, to those that are fatherless, to those that are lost. We have found something that they need, amen? If we have been saved by the grace of God, if we have personally accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, then we understand what Psalms 107 is talking about. We understand that there is an answer. We understand that there is a fulfillment. There is a joy. There is a satisfying that this world can never offer, that this world could never obtain outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It would do us some good sometimes to remember what we were like when we were lost without God. Now, we don't need to drudge up our past. We don't need to go back into those things. I mean, if we have confessed our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we get saved by the grace of God, we understand that our sins is cast into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, he hath removed those transgressions from us. We need not give the devil any pleasure by drudging up our past sins, but it would do us some good sometimes to remember when we were lost and what God saved us from. We would do us some good to remember that when we were lost without God and before we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that there was a hole that was in our soul, that no matter what we put into that hole, nothing would fill that hole, nothing would satisfy that longing, nothing would satisfy that thirst, nothing would satisfy that hunger, only the Lord Jesus Christ. But after, amen, after we got saved by the grace of God, there was that peace. There was that burden that had been lifted. There was that satisfaction that we never had experienced before that point in our lives. And isn't that what we would like to others for experience? I mean, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We've got something to say. We've got a testimony. Now, a lot of times we don't act like it. A lot of times we don't look like it. I mean, why would anybody want us to help them whenever we are so miserable and we claim to be Christians? Why would they want our help? Amen. So whatever is in our life that is causing us from having the joy, we need to get that out of our life. Amen. So that we will be able to help others, because we do have something that they need. We do have something that satisfies. We do have something that fulfills that hunger and that thirst. We do have something that completes a person's life, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, it is an honor and a privilege to be saved by the grace of God. We are no better than anybody else upon the face of this earth. I'm often reminded how I need to be thankful that we do live in the United States of America. We grumble, we complain. We can get into politics and we can talk about all that is wrong and all that is terrible with our country, with our society. But I'm telling you, we still are blessed by living in the United States of America. I'm glad that we have the freedom to have a forum on the fatherless on a Friday, on March the 24th, and we have not had any interference whatsoever up to this point by the government coming in saying we have to stop what we're doing because it is against the law. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? It is wonderful to be saved by the grace of God. We're no better than anybody else. We very easily could have been born in a communist country. We very easily could have been born in a third world country. We very easily could have been born in a place where they don't even have the Word of God printed in their language. God's been good to us. We're privileged. And it's an honor to be saved by the grace of God. But it is equally an honor to serve Him. And God could have chosen anything upon the face of this earth to complete His will, to accomplish the task that He has left us to do. But He has chosen us to do it. It's not a begrudging thing to serve God. It's an honor and it's a privilege. Or at least it should be. He has chosen us as individuals, and furthermore, He has chosen us as a local body of Christ. I believe in the local church. Amen. That ecclesia, that called out assembly. And I believe that's what God has chosen to work in and through to accomplish His will, to continue the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek and to save that which was lost. And all we've been talking about today is just tools that will help us to do that work that God has left us to do. So I want to talk about the goodness of God just for a few minutes here. We've got 4 points. Number one, the goodness of God is unsearchable. Amen. I'll give you a couple examples here in each one of these points. 1 Kings chapter number 17 is my first example. 1 Kings chapter number 17, the goodness of God is unsearchable. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 17, starting with verse number 8, this is a very familiar text. We understand Elijah here, and the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." And so there is a famine in the land, and God is taking care of His man. He sent him by a brook. He sent the ravens to feed him, but now that brook has dried up. And he was in the place where God had him to be. And that is one of the most important aspects of this verse of Scripture. There, amen, the place. And it is very important that we be in the place that God wants us to be in. If Elijah had not been in the place, he would not have received the provisions. But the brook dried up. And so now it's time to move on. God gives further instructions. He's still going to take care of the man of God. No matter how bleak it looks, the Bible says, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Amen. So the brook is dried up, and he says, "I want you to rise and get to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." I want to tell you, the goodness of God is unsearchable. And the first thing I see about this thing is the timing. The timing. The timing in Elijah's situation is that brook has dried up. The provisions of God that he has been providing for his man during this time of famine, during this dry time. And I don't know exactly how much water he was able to receive from that brook. I don't know if he was able to drink abundantly for a period of time or if it was just a trickle and enough to get him to survive. I don't know what those ravens were bringing him. I could imagine that it was not pulled pork like we're about to eat. I mean, amen. I could imagine that it was, it probably wasn't the most pleasant thing that the ravens would bring, but it sustained the man of God. God didn't promise that he would always give what we want, but he would give us what we need. So we see the timing. The timing is this brook has now dried up and God is moving him to now another place and there's going to be a widow that's going to sustain him. But then I look at the time in the widow's situation. So he comes to the gates of the city. He finds the widow as God has said that he would. And he is asked for this drink. Now, this is a time of famine. And I don't know where she was going to get the drink from, but there was no question. The Bible says, and as she was going to fetch it. So the man of God has asked this widow woman to get him a drink. Apparently she knows where that's at. Apparently there is a place where she can obtain that, because the Bible said she went to go fetch that drink that he requested of her. The Bible says that she went to fetch it, and he called to her and said, "Bring me a little morsel of bread in thine hand." So as she's going to get the water, he says, "Oh, by the way," you know, and I could imagine she's already started walking away. We don't see any response from her other than she is going to fetch the water. And she's starting to walk, and he says, "Oh, by the way," and I can just imagine maybe she stops dead in her tracks. Maybe she doesn't even turn around. She's waiting to see what he has further to say. And he says, "Oh, by the way, fetch me a little morsel in thy hand and while you're going to get that drink." Now, her countenance, I don't know, the Bible doesn't give specifics here, but I could just say that her countenance probably changed at this point. Apparently, she had no problem getting that drink of water. But now this is almost as if it was the camel that would break, or the straw rather that would break the camel's back. Not the camel that would break the straw's back, but the straw that would break the camel's back. This is almost as if this was her point where she could not take it anymore. Amen. The Bible says, and she said, now she responds verbally, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. This I cannot do." The water, yes. Apparently she could get that because she was going to get it. But now when he asked for that morsel of bread, she says, "As the Lord thy God, I don't have it. I wish I could give it to you. I wish I had enough for me and my son, but we're going to prepare our last meal and we're going to die. I can't do what you're asking me to do." The time here is I'll just say this. This was truly the bottom of the barrel, and I'm pun intended. Amen. I mean, she's at the end of her rope. Her resources are gone. Her food is gone. She is a single mother. She has a fatherless child. She has done her very best to be faithful in providing for that child and to try to do what is right. But now, because of this famine, there is nothing left. Her provision is gone, and now her hope is gone. We see the timing. Secondly, we see the provision. And with God, it just seems that when there's no other way, God just makes a way. I mean, when we're going through that situation, it's very easy for us to look at her situation and say, well, you know, we understand, because we know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. We know what God's about to do. And then we can shout and we can praise God and we can say, "Glory, look what he does." I mean, that barrel of meal, we can talk all about how she goes in and she keeps pulling out of that meal and she keeps pouring out that oil and how it sustained her and her son and the man of God. And we can shout and we can say, "Hallelujah." But when we are in the situation, it's a different story. So whenever we are trying to minister to others, it's very easy to look back and say, "Well, God's going to take care of you. Can't you see that? Don't you understand that? God's going to provide." We're not the ones going through the situation. I mean, she's in a desperate time in her life. But we see the provision, just like it seems when there's no other way, God makes a way. If we have been save for any length of time, we can testify to the fact, for those that know not the goodness of God, they know not his provision. For those that do not know the goodness of God, they know not his provision. They cannot understand. They cannot perceive. The Bible says that she has made this statement that she's going to die. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, by the authority of the living God. His confidence was not in himself. And we look at the situation, just as Brother Spilger said this morning, you know, sometimes we get so overwhelmed. But we got to remember, we're simply a tool. We are an instrument to be used of God. And we're not going to be able to help these folks. But God is able. Amen. That does bring us to our third point, by the way. We see the timing, we see the provision, but then we see the ability. God is able. If she would just have faith, if she would just trust what the man of God was telling her to do, God would provide. So in verse number 17, the Bible said, and it came to pass. We understand that the lady did exactly what the man of God says. We understand that the provisions have been given to sustain them through this famine. And now in verse number 17, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, this fatherless child, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Now put yourself in Elijah's position. You have promised her that everything is going to be all right. She has seen the provision of God now work day after day. As seemingly that barrel is empty and that cruse is dry, the next day there's some more in it. Just enough to sustain them through the day, but it is there on a daily basis. She has seen a miracle every day of her life. God has sustained them up to this point, and now what is it worth? Amen. What for? What was the good in it? Because now this child is going to die. But there is the ability. God is able. It is our God that is able to do. That's what the Bible says. He's able to do, but not only do, but do exceedingly. That is going beyond, surpassing, excelling, outdoing. And our God does simply do that. Amen. Not only do, but do exceedingly. Not only do exceedingly, but do exceedingly abundantly. Abundantly is fully, aptly, plentifully, in a sufficient degree. That is our God. Not only do abundantly, not only do exceeding abundantly, but do exceeding abundantly above. That is literally higher in place, figuratively superior in any respect. That is our God. Not only do exceedingly abundantly above, but do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the good or the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We have not unlocked the potential of what God can do. We've not even seen the half of it. The half has not been told. We have not seen the potential what God is able to do in and through our lives as an individual child of God or as a local body of Christ. Most of the time, our problem is that we are not in the position to be used of God. And hopefully, we have been stirred today to get to that position. First of all, God's goodness is unsearchable. Secondly, God's goodness is unlimited. Unlimited. 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4, we see another widow with two fatherless children now. And we see, first of all, the timing in her situation. Verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. I mean, her timing. This is a time of hurt. She says, my husband's dead. This is the time of sorrow. This is a time of mourning. And now it has turned into a time of terror. She's still trying to figure out what to do. This is a big, major change in her life. Amen. Her husband is dead. He's gone. He's no longer there to provide for her. He's no longer there to comfort her and to be with her. He's gone. What is she going to do? She's got two children left that now have not a father. And now the creditors have come to take them to be bondmen. I mean, this is a time of terror for her. But I do want to say this. Thank God for a man of God that this broken-hearted woman had enough confidence in, amen, to go to for help. So we see her timing and her situation. Secondly, we see the provision, verse number 2. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, mine handmaiden hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels unto her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. So we see the provision. And I want to say thank God for a man of God that knew the one and true living God. We do serve that God, by the way. The one and true living God that had the answer to this widow's situation. Now, we may not know all the answers. And we don't have to know all the answers. Man, I was discouraged the first time whenever we started the church in Belgrade, I was discouraged when I figured out I had people come to me asking me questions I had no idea. I mean, seriously, I was terrified. They're asking me these questions and I felt a whole lot of pressure that I was supposed to know all the answers, and so therefore, I was very discouraged. Therefore, I thought that I was useless. Therefore, I thought that I had I had failed God to the extreme because I thought I was supposed to know all these answers. There's no possible way we can know all the answers. But I want to thank God we do know the one that has the answers. We have, you know, you have people that you're dealing with and you have people that we're going to minister to. Every situation is going to be different. And wow, at some of the situations that's going on. I mean, you have people that sit down and talk to you and across that desk and you're thinking, how in the world did you get into this situation? What were you thinking? Why did you do what you did? You know, some of the situations, wow. We know the one that has the answers. Answers that may be impossible with man, but not with God. What is this man of God's answer? Go and get some vessels. Take that one pot of oil you've got and just keep pouring it out. Impossible with man, but not with God. We see the timing. We see the provision. Number 3, we see the ability. Verse number 7, the Bible said, and she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children on the rest. God is able. Amen. Her situation was hopeless. She was going to lose her children, and there's nothing that she could have done about it. Herself, nothing. She had nothing left. No resources, no help, no husband. She had nothing. No, nothing. But God is able. God's goodness is unsearchable. God's goodness is unlimited. Thirdly, God's goodness is unrestricted. Unrestricted. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. I'm going to read you a verse in 2 Samuel chapter 4 while you're turning to chapter number 9. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 4:4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings come of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. What tidings? That his father was dead. 5 years old, he is fatherless. Not only that, his situation is going to be a terrible situation because now there's going to be a new kingdom established. There's going to be a new king. There's going to be a new administration. His family's going to die. The Bible says that he had received these tidings at 5 years old, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and become lame. So now he has, not only does he have this problem as his father being dead, not only has this problem that he could possibly die because of this new administration, this new king that's coming in, but now he's got this physical problem. He's going to be handicapped for the rest of his life. That's a lot for a five-year-old boy. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now, chapter number 9, we see the timing. The Bible says in verse number 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul his servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, or show the kindness unto of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Emiel of Lodabar. And then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Emmanuel of Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face, and he did reverence. Basically, I could just imagine, as Mephibosheth is there in his house, and there is a noise coming down the road, and it is not only a chariot, it's not only a carriage, whatever the case was back in that day, but it is a beautiful one. This is not an indication that there was a poor man that came to see Mephibosheth. This is the king. This is the king that took over the administration after his father had died, and now the king wants to see him. So I can just imagine how the terror begins to come upon Mephibosheth, as no doubt this long ride, I don't know how far it was, but it was probably a long ride, back to the king's house, comes in, and he falls on his face before the king. And he did reverence. That's what the Bible says. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. His time. His time. Next, we see the provision in verse number 7. The Bible said, and David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. This is probably not what he expected to hear, but it was good news. Amen. Good news. I could see his countenance changing pretty quickly. I could see a smile start to slide across his face and a tear trickle down his face. Amen. The Bible said in verse number 8, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Provision. Then we see the ability in verse number 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. One that surely should have been dead. By all rights. By all means. By tradition. Surely should have been dead. But yet the goodness of God is unrestricted. And what I mean by that is he is no respecter of persons. Amen. Man, I remember, you remember whenever you're young in the faith and you begin to read the Word of God, and man, it's just like, whew, stuff just begins to just take a hold of your heart. I remember the first time that, one of the times I read through Acts chapter number 10, and man, it's just God got a hold of my heart and squeezed whenever I came to verse number 34 and 35 of Acts 10. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Peter, the one that's always opened his mouth and saying something, amen? Peter, the one that is hungry. Now we can relate to the man on more levels than one. Peter, the Bible says he was hungry, and while they made ready, just as right now, I mean, there's some that are probably very hungry and wish that I would just go ahead and end it so we could eat. I understand. I'm the one that pulled the pork. Hopefully it's good. I think it is, amen, and I'm excited about eating it. But the Bible says while they made ready, he went ahead and prayed. You know, he could have listened to his flesh and said, well, you know, they're in the process. It's almost ready. I mean, back home, we called it fixing supper. They were preparing the meal. Amen? They're making ready. And Peter very easily could have said, well, the Bible says not only was he hungry, the Bible says specifically he was very hungry. Right? He very easily could have said, well, man, they almost got that meal ready. I'm just going to wait. I will pray. Lord, you know I'll pray, but I'm just going to do it after eight. I'm just going to go ahead and wait. But no, the Bible says he went ahead and prayed. And while he was very hungry, he fell into a trance. And the Bible said that there was this great sheet let down on the earth, were knitted on four corners, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts, of creeping things, and fowls of the air, and pig. And the Bible says that their voice from heaven said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, you're so hungry, I'm going to give you this vision. This is what I want you to kill and eat. And Peter, being Peter, says, oh, no, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. The Lord says to him a second time, apparently, rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And apparently the Lord does it a third time, says, rise, Peter. If you're so hungry, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Because the Bible said he did it three times. But not understanding the vision, we understand there's some people that have been sent by Cornelius, which is a Gentile. And he goes back to this Gentile's house and finds out that this Gentile has been busy calling together his kinsmen and near friends. And the man of God comes into the room and it's almost like he's hit a brick wall. Because he says, you know it's not lawful for me to be here. He's walked into a bunch of Gentiles. Dirty, unclean, uncircumcised, filthy, rotten, stinking Gentiles. By the way, that's me and you too, by the way, amen. I mean, I'm so glad we all look nice today. I've not smelled any body odor, and I'm thankful for that. I am thankful that we can clean up pretty good on the outside, and we can smell pretty good on the outside, but inwardly, boy, we were just as rotten and filthy and wicked. Amen? We like to think of ourselves as something, but we're nothing, friends. We're just as dirty and filthy as any drug addict. We are dirty and filthy as any drunkard. We are dirty and filthy as any harlot. We are dirty and filthy as any child molester. We are dirty and filthy as any homosexual. Because we were sinners. But then, if there's any time that you could picture that light bulb coming over in somebody's head, it was Peter. I mean, it is like he had, wow. God has showed me. Now I understand the vision. God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. For I perceive God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad that we don't have to be a certain classification of people? Aren't you glad that that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is open and available to every single individual upon the face of this earth, no matter their color, no matter their background, no matter what they've done? Aren't you glad? I'm talking about that is the goodness of God. And there's people out in this world that think that God would not even want them because of what they have done, where they have been, what they have experienced. But yet Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl upon the face of the earth. The goodness of God is unrestricted. He is no respecter of persons. The Bible says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Lastly, God's goodness is unmerited. God's goodness is unmerited, and I'll be finished. Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15. We're going to start reading in verse number 21, and I love this story. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried at him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." First of all, we see her time. The timing. Wow. This is the time of frustration. Could you imagine what it would be like to deal with a daughter that is grievously vexed with the devil? We talked about earlier the young ladies being full of drama. But I'm talking about grievously vexed with the devil. Could you imagine what that would be like? I'm not talking about just being a handful. I've got my sweet girl sitting here. She's not much of a handful. She's got her problems. You're not perfect, honey, but you're very easy going anyway. But the other two are handful. Sister Rachel could say amen. Sister Candy could say amen. Anybody else in the church that knows them could say amen. But I'm so grateful they're not grievously vexed with the devil. This woman, she's got a problem. Her time is a time of frustration. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Not only frustration, but she is in a time of desperation. What else is she going to do? Where else is she going to go? I don't know. Maybe she has sought the help of psychiatrists. And maybe they probably made things worse. I guarantee you they probably did. I mean, I'm not making light of this. I really ain't. My nephew, the one I told you about that is having these issues, he is taking hormone pills to start this process. And do you know where he got the hormone pills prescribed to him? From the psychiatrist. God help us. I mean, she has probably been to everywhere and done everything that she possibly could and know to do. But now she's heard about this man, Jesus. She is in a time of frustration. She is a time of desperation. And she is in a time of decision. She's heard about this man, Jesus. But I remind you that she is a Gentile. She is going to be unclean. We'll see in just a minute, she is very obviously considered a dog to those Jews. But she has enough faith to believe that she can just get his attention. That he can do something for her, even though she is unworthy, even though she is dirty, even though she is a Gentile, even though she's nothing more than a dog. She has enough faith to believe that Jesus can do something in her situation. So she has a time of decision. That brings us to, here in this occurrence, we see a woman that is an unclean Gentile, and she has the audacity to approach the Lord Jesus Christ because her daughter has this desperate situation. Now, was this daughter fatherless? It doesn't say for sure. But I would question, where is the father? I mean, I can give you a couple examples here of where the father came to the Lord Jesus Christ for help for their children. I was trying to rack my brains if there's any other mother that I could relate that knew they had a father that came to Christ for help. And maybe you can help me afterwards. I may have missed something. Mark chapter number 5, you've got the lady here, Jairus that comes. Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 21. This is just an example here. The Bible says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people were together, and he was nigh unto the sea, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and live." Jesus went with him. Father, amen. Mark chapter number 9. And starting with verse number 16. Mark chapter 9, starting with verse number 16, he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whensoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they could not cast him out, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, he straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire, and oft into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. The father. Amen? The father. I don't see a father in this situation. I can't tell you where he's at, but the question would remain, where is he? This woman came. Just like we were talking about earlier. The woman calls. I'm with you. I've had a lot more phone calls from women than I have men. The woman. God help us. We need some men. Amen. Knocked on many a door. I'm telling you, walk up to the, especially here in Montana, walk up and there is skulls lying all over the driveway with horns and racks, all kinds of antlers laying around. There is a truck out in the driveway that the bottom of the door where you step up is going to be this high. It's going to have the pipes coming out the back of the bed, not out the back end, but out the top of the bed. Very manly things around. You knock on that door, and there is this big burly man. I'm talking about, look like he could play or be a professional wrestler. Hunt, fish, cuss, swear, spit, chew, drink, do everything that a big burly man is supposed to do. Invite him to church? I'll have to ask my wife. God help us. Is that not right? When you going to become a man? Amen. I mean, I'm just simply saying, where is this father? That's just a question. So we see the timing. We see, secondly, the provision. Verse number 23, the Bible says, but he answered her not a word. So this woman is desperate. She is frustrated. She has made a decision. And it's not like decisions that she made. We ought not think that this was easy for her. And she had the audacity to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. She has made this decision. She has went to him. She has asked for help. She has begged for mercy. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Lord, we can't get anything done. We can't. This woman is just bugging us. Tell her to go away. I'm often surprised at those disciples. I'm often frustrated at the disciples. But if we are honest with ourselves, sometimes we are the disciples. Sometimes we are far more concerned about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And we'll send away those little children that parents brought to bless, that Jesus for Jesus to bless. Put his hands on them and pray. Send them away. Good. Lord, help us. The Bible says, but he answered and said, he finally responds, it's not to her, it's to them. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered her. Finally, he responds to her personally, and he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Provision. Often, provision requires persistence in humbleness. There's far too much that we do not see accomplished because we do not pay the price. There's far too much that we do not see accomplished because we do not, or we are not persistent. When God doesn't immediately answer our prayers, we give up. We give out. We give in. And we quit. Persistence. Amen. Provision. There is people that are hurting. There is people that need us. And they need us to be going before the throne of grace on a continual basis. They need us to dig in our heels and say, we're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. We're not going to give out. We're going to keep praying until God does something in our life, because this is a desperate situation. There is families being torn apart. There is mothers and fathers that are getting divorced. There are people that are going to prison and going to jail. There is children that do not understand what love is. There are children that are never told that they are important and they're precious and that they're loved. There are children that are told they're stupid. There are children that are told they're ugly. There are children that are told they're useless, that ought not ever be so. But that's what's happening. And we're just going to give up because we don't see God do something immediately. I mean, this woman is desperate. It's her child. It's her child. Who are we going to be desperate for? That's the question. God's goodness is unmerited. We see the timing. We see the provision. Thirdly, we see the ability. In verse number 28, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt, and her daughter." I'm talking about the goodness of God here. This ought to really bring a smile to our face. Put yourself in this woman's position. You got a daughter that is grievously vexed with the devil. You've went to Christ. He didn't answer you at first. Didn't say a word to you. You went to his disciples because they're supposed to be the ones that will help you. They're supposed to be the ones that will pray for you. They're supposed to be the ones that will go to Christ for you. And all they can say is send you away. Christ finally answers and says, well, I'm not even sent to her anyway. She says, please, Lord, help me. Please, you've got to help me. I beg you, help me. Have mercy on me. Help me. Jesus said, well, you know, it's not really right. It's not me to take the children's bread and cast it to a dog. I mean, think about the devil whispering in this woman's ear. She's a Gentile. She knows that. The Jews really don't have dealings with them. They consider them unclean. She knows that. She makes this decision to go to Christ. She's taking a big step of faith here to go to Christ. He doesn't answer her. I guarantee you the devil's standing there and say, see, I told you. I told you they're not going to help you. You might as well just turn and walk away. No. I'm going to go to the men of God. Lord, she's bothering us. Send her away. Here's the devil. I told you. Those church, they're just nothing but hypocrites. They think they're goody-goody. They think they're better than anybody else. I told you, they're not going to help you. Lord, please help me. I need your help. Well, it's not me to take the children's bread and cast it to a dog. See? I told you! What more proof do you need? You're nothing to them. She said, Lord, I'm not asking for the whole loaf. I'm not asking for you to do. I'm not asking you to take away from those children. I'm not asking any of that, God. I'm just asking for the crumbs. And how could you know what happened? How could you know the countenance? How could you know the situation? But I just imagine that there is a smile that comes across our Savior's face. I believe that's what he wants to hear. And I believe with all my heart, maybe sometimes God just wants to see how desperate we are. I believe that God sometimes just wants to see how seriously we really want him to move and do something in our life. Woman, great is thy faith. What did he come to do? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He went about every city and every village, teaching and preaching in the synagogue, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. Amen. God is able. So you could ask her, why so determined? Woman, why are you so determined? Woman, why are you so dogmatic? Woman, why are you so desperate? Because Jesus is the answer. Our God is able, and we say amen to that. But I also say he's willing. He's still in the saving business. He's still in the business of healing individuals. I'm talking about spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and even physically if he so chooses to do so. He's still in the business of putting families back together or to keep them from coming apart. He's in the business of changing lives. He's in the business of taking a fatherless child and helping them to understand that there is a Father in heaven. Amen. That loves them. That values them so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for their sins. Let's all stand.